If you take your Bibles, Daniel chapter 11, I'm going to read the first four verses just to get us a little bit familiar with the beginning. It's not even into the meat of the chapter, but then I'll explain the chapter to you, and then we'll really mostly be doing an overview of the chapter this morning. So Daniel chapter 11, verse 1. Says, also I in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength through his riches he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And a mighty king shall stand up and shall rule with great dominion, and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion, which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others besides those. And all I wanted to do now is notice it starts out in verse 5 about the king of the south. And then if you look down in the middle of verse 6, it talks about the king of the north. And that's, if we get to that point today, just to introduce who they are, that'll be very helpful, and we'll be on our way in a study of Daniel chapter 11. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are thankful that we could be gathered here today. We thank you for a book like this that tells us things beyond our future. And we pray that as we look at it, we realize it's going to be difficult to understand things that are ahead of us. Hindsight is always easier. But we pray, Lord, that we'll be able to glean some truths that you've revealed here and rejoice in the truths that we do know and be curious enough to keep studying the things that we don't know. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. First of all, let me explain that what we're about to do started in chapter 10 of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10 begins the last vision that Daniel had, and Daniel 10 is about the vision itself. And we've realized that angels are coming to tell him, as it says in chapter 10, verse 14, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Daniel's been in captivity for 70 years. Israel has been in captivity to Babylon after 70 years, and those 70 years have come to an end. And under Cyrus, the king of Persia, they've gone back to the land, started rebuilding the temple, had some conflicts. Daniel's praying about those conflicts, and then God gives him a vision, and the vision on the beginning of chapter 10 is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to set up his kingdom here on this earth. We've been through all that. So how that's going to happen is now going to be explained in chapter 11. This angel that came to Daniel to explain what the vision is and give him understanding. Chapter 10 is all about the vision. Now chapter 11 is going to be that understanding that the angel promised him. And so it's going to be a little bit difficult as we go through that. Maybe not at the beginning, but as we go through it, it will be. One of the reasons that I'm less reluctant to be to worry about giving the understanding of this is if you look at chapter 12 in verse 4. Now, by the way, the angel starts in chapter 11 to explain what that vision is all about, how Jesus Christ is going to set up his kingdom, what's going to transpire till he does. When you get to chapter 12 and verse 1, you have the end of that vision, and you have all the way chapter 12 verses 1 through 3 is about how it all ends, how Israel will be saved. Michael the archangel is going to fight for them. Jesus Christ is going to come and rule, and there's going to be a resurrection at his return. So that prophecy is not going to end till verse 3 of Daniel chapter 12. When you get to verse 4 of Daniel chapter 12, it says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even unto the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, so when Daniel's done, Daniel's told to seal up the book. So if the book is hard to understand, it's because the book is a sealed book. When it says, a lot of people grab that last phrase, knowledge shall increase. And they think about the technology in modern days, and I can see the application to that. But if you realize that when he's talking about sealing the book, where they're not going to understand it, and then at the end knowledge will increase, it's knowledge about what was revealed in chapter 11 is going to increase. There's going to be more of an understanding. If you look over in verse 8, it says, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." When all these things start popping up in the newspaper, the people who live in the end times are going to go, "Oh, wow, this is what Daniel 11's about." And since we don't live in that time, I can be a little bit ignorant and get away with it. So that's why I'm not that worried about not understanding everything that's in Daniel chapter 11. And yet it's there for us to read and maybe get confused about and try to figure some things out. And certainly as time goes on, the increase of understanding will take place. But anyhow, that prepares you for what we're about to study. Now, in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 11, it says, "Also I in the first year of Darius." Now, this is the angel speaking to Daniel. He says, "Even I in the first... I in the first year of Daniel, Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and strengthen him." Now, we've talked about that verse last time because we saw how angels are involved in the running of the government of the world, especially in the prophetic program. We learned also that in this age we're living in today, it's reversed, where we are having an effect on the angels. But not to get into that, verse 1 goes all the way back to chapter 5, where this angel helped Darius the Mede conquer the Babylonian Empire. And that's how Daniel chapter 5 ends. But then it goes on to say in verse 2, "And now I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all." Now we'll just stop there because... So he's talking about how he was the one who helped and strengthened Darius the Mede to conquer the kingdom of Babylon. We've learned from chapter 2 of Daniel the Gentile powers that will rule until Jesus Christ comes back. And the fourth Gentile power is actually the Antichrist, who will be defeated by Jesus Christ in his return. And so he goes back to say, okay, Babylon's been defeated. I was there doing that. And here we are in the Media-Persia Empire. And he says, yet there's going to be four kings that are going to stand up. Now, that immediately causes historical questions, because when you look, there's more than four kings that will stand up in, or four kings, I should say, will rule in the Media-Persia Empire. And I've tried to read. I have a hard time figuring out, when I read history, factual things. For instance, there's one, Bullinger talks about that the list of the Persian kings is not true. He holds that there were only four Persian kings. There's a list that's more than four. And even when you stand up with the four, notice verse 1 talked about Darius the Mede. And then in verse 2 it says, "And now I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia." Well, remember how chapter 10, verse 1 began? "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia." So Darius is not the king. Cyrus is the king. And there's yet going to be four that's going to follow Cyrus. And actually, they think that Darius just was given the right over the territory of Babylon in that defeat, that it was Cyrus always who was the king of Persia during that time. But the point is trying to figure out who are those four kings that are going to rise up. Well, I can't figure it out. And, you know, I go by a list just that history has made. But there's a clue here. And that is, notice in verse 1, the angel said, "Even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him." When you get to verse 2, it says, "And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia." It doesn't mean there's going to be just three kings, and the fourth is going to follow that, so there'll be four kings. But when it says stand up, that's a particular statement. A statement that you ought to be familiar with. First of all, when the angel stood up, there was a battle and there was an overthrow that took place. When these four kings stand up, there's going to be wars that are going to take place. It's speaking of standing up to advance their kingdom, to advance their power. Some kings just rule, but didn't stand up to rule. They just ruled. When I said you should be familiar with that phrase, I always emphasize the fact that in Acts chapter 7, Stephen looks up into heaven and sees Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. When Jesus Christ returns at the end of this to set up his kingdom, it starts with him standing up in heaven. Right now, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. But when he stands, that's when judgment is going to break out on the earth. So that phrase, stand up there, is important. No matter how you list those kings, there's four Persian kings that are going to try to advance, and that's really what it says about the fourth. It says, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all, and by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up against the realm of Grecia. So he thinks he can conquer Greece. Well, we've already studied and realized he don't conquer Greece. When you get to verse 3 there, and it says, a mighty king shall stand up and shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will, that king is the king of Greece. Because the Persian, I think it's Darius the Persian, not this Darius, but Darius the Persian, they got Darius, I don't know, there's like three Dariuses. Anyhow, that Alexander the Great will conquer, and he'll become the great third world power. And so that great king that's going to rise up is, we call him Alexander the Great. Verse 4 says, and when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven. And not according to his prosperity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled. His kingdom shall be plucked up even for others besides those. Now I want you to go back to Daniel chapter 8, where this is first prophesied. And I thought about skipping this, but you can't skip this. We've already learned about Alexander the Great conquering. And now we're reading that there's going to be those four kings of Persia, and then this Grecian king is going to conquer, and then he's going to be broken, and his kingdom's going to be divided into four. Well, when you start in Daniel chapter 8, the ram that's going to be mentioned in verse 4 has two horns. It's the Media-Persia Empire. And it says, I saw a ram pushed toward westward and northward and southward, so that the beast might... So that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, and he did according to his will and became great. Now that's the Media-Persia Empire conquering Babylon. And as I considered, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram, that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close to the ram, and he moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, his great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Now, I'm going to stop there just to explain that when Alexander the Great died, his four generals divided up his kingdom. And that's going to be important. We've talked about them. We even named them. We talked about the places they're going to have. But anyhow, so Alexander the Great conquers, then gets defeated. His kingdom is divided into those four generals. Verse 9 says, and out of one of them came forth a little horn which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. So he must be from the north. And he waxed great even to the host of heaven, and stamped some of those. And then verse 11, he magnified himself even unto the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. My point to you is when you get to verse 9, you're talking about the Antichrist. That's important to catch. Come over to verse 21. Well, verse 20 says, here's the interpretation. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media-Persia. The rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereof four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressions are come to a full, A king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Again, what we're doing is we're jumping from Greece to the Antichrist kingdom. And we've been pointing that out even all the way back to Daniel chapter 2. There's an association, even though a lot of people talk about Rome, and Rome was the next Gentile power. But when you read Daniel, you're going from Greece to Rome, to the Antichrist kingdom. You're jumping and going into the Antichrist kingdom. And that's important for you to see. So you realize, as we're reading Daniel chapter 11, that this notable, they went up against the king of Grecia, he conquers, his kingdom gets divided into four by his four generals. And now that leads us to a point of trying to understand some things that are going to take place in Daniel chapter 11. When you study commentaries on Daniel chapter 11, Schofield has it all written out. They take verse 5 all the way to verse 35 to be history prior to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the events that are going to be described from verse 5 all the way to verse 35 is history to us. It was history to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. They attribute all those events to what took place with Greece and then the conquering and the wars that took place until the days of Jesus Christ come. And so they do that. And if you have a Schofield Bible, he's telling you when you read this verse, here's what historically took place. I told you I have a hard time with studying history. I remember the first time I came across that, I started looking at an encyclopedia to try to match these verses to events in history. And it just way beyond me. I couldn't do it. In fact, I couldn't see, it's like twisting words in order to try to make them fit. I've read two other men that said the exact same thing, that it really doesn't match history, although some make it match. One who rightly divides, and that chart we'll talk about where right division is in a minute, but one who understands this dispensation of grace and interruption in Israel's program, Joel Fink. We have several of his commentaries in our bookcase out there. Some of his latest ones, he wrote a commentary on Daniel and Revelation. Daniel has two volumes, Revelation has three volumes. And so as soon as I got it, I ran to Daniel chapter 11 to see what he says about this. And in Daniel chapter 11, I've never heard anybody go verse by verse, word by word, and match it to history like he does. I mean, I'm listening to this and thinking, how come I couldn't see all that? And I'm scratching my head and still realizing there's other men who have tried to look at it and said, no, it doesn't match history. And so I don't know if when someone reads history, they're looking, how can I make that match the verse? You know, because now you got a commentary. It's not the Bible. It's a commentary. He could be right. It's fascinating. I told Cindy, she marked all the books in case ever you want it. You can't buy just volume 2. It's in volume 2. You got to buy volume 1 and 2 if you want it. If you want to go through and see how he lists it, it's even more detailed than Schofield's notes. And so he does it that way. Now, if you understand what I'm saying, I don't believe it's that's true. What's interesting, Bullinger's Companion Bible starts out, and he's one who says, no, that some of these things don't match history. But what he does is verse 5 to verse 21, actually verse 20, he said, now that's history. And when you get to verse 21, look at verse 21. And in his estate stood up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and shall obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Now he starts, there's the career of the Antichrist. And he goes from verse 21 all the way to chapter 12 and verse 3 being history, being future, the of the Antichrist. By the way, Joel Fink, when you get to verse 36, begins the future of the Antichrist. Look at verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and shall be exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. So he goes from verse 36, he said, now that's the Antichrist, all the way to verse 3 of chapter 4, and says, now that's history. That's history. That's future. Are you guys understanding anything? So anyhow, those are the two different views. But there's a third view, and that is, when we saw that connection in Daniel chapter 8, you go from Greece to the Antichrist kingdom. I look at this and think to myself, is not verse 5, starting with the future Antichrist kingdom, his coming of the Antichrist, his career, and then it runs through. Well, certainly when you get verse 21, you start getting a description of the Antichrist and his rise to power. If you look over in verse 31, it says, "And arms shall stand up on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." Well, we've already studied Daniel chapter 9. In fact, we've read this phrase several times. Back in chapter 8, I told you there's people who think that the one who committed the abomination of desolation is Antioch Epiphanes. And he's like the third. There's a couple of those guys too. Excuse me. But they believe that is, verse 31, is history. Joel Fink believes it's history. That's Antioch. It's been fulfilled. In a minute, I'll show you where the Lord thinks it's future. And so that makes me back up and say, wait a minute, you know, at least Bullinger got this as future. But to me, verse 31, certainly we're in the middle of the tribulation at that time. So the reason I'm thinking verse 5 is two reasons. One, we go from Greece to the Antichrist kingdom. And then two, come over with me to Matthew chapter 24. I have a long questioned this when I taught the book of Matthew. I brought these things up and several other times. But in Matthew 24, it's like a miniature picture of the book of Revelation. It starts out in chapter 24, verse 1. They're showing the Lord Jesus how beautiful Herod's temple is. It's the temple. It says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. They're bragging about it. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they realize, oh, this temple's going to get destroyed. And as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Three questions that kind of all run together. When will these things be? When will the temple be destroyed? Now, most people think that's 70 AD. I don't believe it's 70 AD. We keep reading about the abomination of desolation. Something's going to be destroyed. And there's first going to be a sacrifice, and he's going to end the sacrifice, and then there's going to be a desolation that's going to take place. I think the Lord's talking about the last days here. So, but anyhow, they asked, when shall these things be? When will the temple going to be destroyed? What is the sign of thy coming? So it's associated. The temple's going to be destroyed, and they realize Christ is going to go away and come back. They want to know the sign of his coming and the end of the world. At his coming is the end of the world, as we know it. When he sets up his kingdom, it's a new world. And so they go together. And so the Lord begins to answer. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." This is not the end. "For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Then he talks about persecution that they're going to undergo. Verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." They're going to go through a tribulation. There's going to be a trying of their faith. They that endure the end, they're going to be saved to go into that kingdom. "And this gospel of the kingdom," that's the good news that he's going to come back and set up his kingdom, "shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So now he's given some thoughts about what shall be the sign, not so much the sign of his coming, but it starts out with the beginning of sorrows, and then they're going to be persecuted. When you get to verse 15, he goes back to the middle of tribulation. And we know this from reading Daniel chapter 9 already. in the midst of the last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy, in the middle of that week, is when the abomination of desolation is going to be set up. Verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, when you see that abomination stand up in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand, then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains, and so forth. So according to verse 15, the abomination of desolation has not, that's not history, that's future. That's future even to Christ's day. And then he tells them how things are going to get really bad. Verse 21, Matthew 24, 21. And then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, even to this time, nor ever shall be. And then verse 27, and as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So he gives them the signs of his coming, and he takes the tribulation and he breaks it down to the beginning of sorrows, and then we know how things are going to get bad for Israel, but then he goes back to the middle of tribulation and then talks about the great tribulation and then the sign of his coming. Now the reason I put this on the board is when we studied Daniel chapter 9, and if you weren't here, you have to get the tape. But anyhow, we realized God laid out the timetable of his dealings with the nation of Israel. And we kept reading about this 69 weeks are going to pass. It said it this way, 483 years, from the command to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. That's Nehemiah began to rebuild the city. Until Messiah the Prince is going to be 483 years. 69 weeks are going to be fulfilled. Messiah the Prince is when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the donkey claiming to be the Messiah. And 7 days later, well, actually, less than that, he's crucified on the cross. It says, when you read that in Daniel, it says, after 62 weeks, that's after the 62 weeks, after the 69 weeks, after that the Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. Then it says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary thereof. That's going to take place over here. And it says, and he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. We saw in the book of Revelation those 7 years. That's the time of the book of Revelation, the wrath of God being poured out. And in the middle of that is when the abomination of desolation is going to be set up. So the point is this: we pointed it out when we talked about that. We put Israel's timetable and said, if 483 years and there's only 7 years left, how come after 490 years Jesus Christ did not come back? I mean, it's been thousands of years he hasn't come back. And we saw that there's an interruption revealed to the Apostle Paul called the dispensation of the grace of God, where God stopped dealing with Israel and in his grace, because of the cross, has turned to all mankind and offered salvation before the wrath comes. In fact, when we get saved, we're going to be delivered. There's the rapture. We're going to be caught up before that wrath comes. And so you read Paul's epistles and you understand, Peter says, read Paul's epistles, you understand why the Lord didn't come back yet. So anyhow, that's the age of grace. But even the cross is after the 69th week and before the 70th week. That's the 70th week here. So the cross took place after that, and yet that's prophecy. Then we have the first 8 chapters of the book of Acts take place. It's chapter 7 that they see Jesus Christ standing as if this was going to start. But then the next thing you know, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father again because it's the age of grace. So Acts 1 through 8 is like a period of 1 year, even after the cross of Christ, that's not part of the 69th week and it's not part of the 70th week. It's a gap in prophecy. This is a mystery gap here that was never revealed until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. A question has always come up. A lot of people ignorantly think that as soon as the rapture takes place, the tribulation starts. And they know it's the next event, so they think it must start immediately. But it doesn't have to start immediately. There's already a prophetic gap over here. The rapture is going to take place, and we don't know how long of a gap. We just know to start the last 7 years when the Antichrist signs a treaty with the nation of Israel for 7 years, offering them peace. Remember, he's going to come speak peace with flatteries? That's when the tribulation is going to begin. Now you know there's 7 years until Jesus Christ comes back, and those 7 years aren't going to be lengthened or anything. It's shortened to 7 years. Otherwise, there'd be no one left because of how bad the thing. It's going to be great tribulation at that point. So, all that to say, when I'm reading about wars and rumors of wars, verse 7, nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, that's what we're going to study in Daniel chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. And I wonder if Daniel chapter 11, verse 5, all the way to verse 21 is here. And then 21 starts the time of the tribulation. We already read about the abomination that's going to be set up. And it's after that, and then we have the coming of the Lord, which is what the vision is all about. I don't know if it's this. People say it happened way back there. I'll let you try to figure that out. What we're going to do is study those events and see how they play out. So I should make that 20. 21 begins there. Let me show you some things. Go back to Daniel chapter 11. In the first chapter 5, verse 5 to verse 20, notice time periods. That's all I want you to see. Look at verse 6. It says, "And at the end of the years, they shall join themselves together." Now, end of the years. Now, remember, if you look back to Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, and the thing was true, and the time appointed was long." Now remember what we read in verse 14 of chapter 10. "I am come to make thee to understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." In other words, the angel's immediately saying, "I'm taking you to the end time." So that's why I don't think this is history. I think it's future. So when you get to chapter 11, verse 6, and it starts talking about the end of the years, are we talking about the end of time, or are we talking about just the end of those kings that are mentioned in verses 5 and 6? Well, it depends which way you view these verses, how you're going to go with that. But what I want you to see there here is years is plural. There's time that's passing here. Verse 8 says, "And also, and shall also carry captive into Egypt their gods with their princes and with their precious vessels of silver and of gold. And he shall continue more years than the king of the north." So again, you got plural years. You got some time that's going by as you read all these verses. Verse 13 says, "For the king of the north shall return and set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army." So you see years passing. And in verse 14, "In those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south." So what you have here is a bunch of years. When you get to verse 21 and read on, we don't have time to do it because you only get one bill on Donut Sunday. When you read on, you find out time is short now. Up until verse 21, you got a lot of years. Well, how do you account for that? My point is just simply tell you, we might have a lot of years here after the rapture, but then at the appointed time, all this begins, and now time is short. And maybe I can point that out to you next time, and then we can move on into some of the details. So that's at least an introduction for you to think about of Daniel chapter 11. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that we can study the simple things of the Bible, and even those are profound. And then, Father, we can study these deep things, and even if they're over our head, we can get a glimpse of some of the events that you talk about. Maybe not exactly know where to place them, but at a certain time we do. And so we thank you for the opportunity to study the book of Daniel. Be with us, and we fellowship one with another around some donuts, coffee, juice, and just enjoy good time together. And then come back at 11 o'clock for another time of study. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.